guys. I'm going to call everybody back into the sanctuary. Like I said before, we have an amazing guest speaker today. So I just would like to give you a little bit of context and background on this guy. So he is the associate pastor at, I'm totally drawing the blank right now, thank you, Missoula Alliance Church. I always think MAC, and I'm like, if I say MAC, people won't know what that is. So thank you for clarifying. He's a good friend of Mike's. I've had a chance to know him for some years as well. What I would say about this guy is he has a real heart for Jesus, and he has a heart to serve and to love on people. And I'm really excited for the message that he has today. So I would like to welcome to the stage Donnie Gebhardt. If you guys would give him a warm welcome.
Well, good morning, guys. Look at you guys. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. You can turn there. Yeah, like Chris said, I've known, had a chance to know Chris for a few years, and Mike and I go back a few more years, and I just am so proud of you guys. Talking to Mike over the last 2 years and what God has been doing, it is awesome for me to be here. It's such a privilege and an honor to be able to come and share with you guys. Watching and hearing from a distance about what God is doing in this community here with you. I'm so excited to see God continuing to move and what God has next for you guys. And so just keep going. I'm so proud of you guys. Just keep going. And I know that you know this, but Mike and the team here, in my line of work, I have the opportunity to talk to a lot of different pastors and ministry leaders about their churches and their communities and different things. And I have met very few people who love their body, love their congregation more than Mike does. And he brags about you guys, and I'm like, okay, dude, we get it. Your church is rad. Stop. You know what I mean? Like, but it's just, he just loves you guys so much. And so, again, it's just such an honor to be able to be here with you guys. And this team here is amazing. You guys have a fantastic crew here that loves and cares for you guys and gives us an opportunity each week to get into God's word and to worship and to be together. So would you guys join me in prayer, and then we're going to jump into 1 Peter chapter 4. Father, we thank you. Lord, that we can gather together as your church, Father, to come under the umbrella of your Son and his love for us. And Father, this morning as we get into your word, we ask that you'd speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would be doing things in us, Lord, transforming us into the image of your Son. And so, Father, we give you this time. We ask that we would have ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to obey what your word says, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mike has been telling me you guys are doing this series called Perception versus Reality. And so I'm like, oh, this is rad. Okay, awesome. He's like, yeah, so just, you know, whatever you feel led to teach on is rad. And he shared with me kind of what you guys have been going through. And so I'm praying about, okay, God, what is it for this week for you guys and me that we need to hear? And so I get an exciting one today. I get suffering. Everyone's favorite topic, suffering. Awesome. And I was thinking about this. Just with life. I'm good when I'm comfortable. Like, I love Jesus with all my heart, and I get to serve him and love his people, and it's so amazing. And I'm good with that when I'm comfortable. But you take comfort away, and it's another story. And I've noticed this about myself. Maybe you notice this about you, too. Comfort can become a god to us, in which I'm all about everything, Jesus. I'm good following you. I'm listening. I'm obeying as long as I can stay comfortable. And so I was thinking about this even this week. Comfort is just this relative, and suffering is this relative term for us in Western church culture. What does it mean to suffer? And so anytime you talk about suffering, and I want to just preface this whole thing, church, with this, is some of us have gone through and are going through some extremely difficult circumstances. When we talk about suffering, you're really suffering. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's family of origin, trauma, just all kinds of stuff that life throws at you, that you're going through. And so the worst thing we can do is just say, oh, well, just do this, that, and the other, and slap a Bible verse on it and call it good. God wants to work in those deep places, and the Bible gives us kind of some specific instructions about suffering, which we're going to talk about today. But also, like, what is that for you suffering-wise? When we say the word suffering, what do you think of? For me, I was like, okay, what does that mean for me? What does it mean to suffer? And I had an idea, and then God's like, oh, just kidding, I'm going to give you one better. Because my idea would be like, I wake up, and I go to the cabinet, and I'm just like barely alive, and I open the cabinet, and I get the coffee grinder out, and I plug it in, and then I reach for that jar of coffee, and it's empty. And I'm like, no way! That to me is like, that's suffering. That's suffering. But did you guys have crazy weather up here yesterday? Oh my gosh. Okay, so I was so excited because it was like 50 degrees in Missoula. I'm from Missoula. I'm actually originally from California, living in Missoula. So it was like 50 degrees. So I'm like, it's summer. Everyone, put your shorts on. We're going outside. So we go outside. My youngest son is like blowing away. You know, I'm trying to like hold on to him. Come back, son. So we're just like so excited that it's like summertime in February. And so we're doing our thing. We're in the house just enjoying just a family day together. And the power goes out. So I'm like, okay, yeah, no problem. Power goes out. It'll be back on in 20 minutes, whatever. I'm doing my thing. It's like 2 o'clock. Then it's like 3 o'clock. And I'm like, oh, yeah, maybe we'll get around to it. You know, power will come back on sometime. It's like the kids start to get hungry. And like all of our life revolves around electricity. And I didn't realize this until like I can't make coffee. I can't make dinner. I can't wash dishes. The heater doesn't work. I'm like, okay, let's go get dinner, kids. It'll be back on when we get home. We go eat, come back. Power's still not on. And I'm like, man, okay, now what are we going to do? My wife's like, let's go to the mall. So we go to the mall, kill time, come back, power's still not on. And at this point, like, stress is getting a little bit higher. Like, tension with the marriage is happening. You know, we're getting short with each other because, like, this is uncomfortable. This is not normal. And now we're having to, like, do a little more work to get food, and it's a mess. So got up this morning. I'm, like, looking at it. Okay, charging your phone. Now it becomes a problem as well. So I'm like, if my alarm doesn't go off, I can't leave for Polson in time. So Jesus, help my phone battery to last until the morning because I can't make the call to Chris and be like, hey, Chris, good morning. I'm still in bed. That would not go well. So got up, got dressed in the dark, and I'm like, man, this is really, I am really keyed in to comfort and things that we take advantage of. But we talk about suffering. When I suffer, it reveals a lot about me, who I am. When comfort goes away, suffering, it reveals really who I serve. Is it about me? Yeah, most of the time it's about me. I want to be comfortable. We in the Western church culture experience just a ton of freedom when it comes to worship. We are able to gather together here. We're not worried about somebody kicking the door in and shutting this thing down. We gather together. We get to worship and get in the word and enjoy fellowship together. And so this wasn't and won't always be the case. And this is what we read about in Scripture. But this mindset in the Western church culture is this. If I do the right thing, or if I as long as I do right, good things, then good things are going to happen to me, right? And I can feel this way. If I do the right thing, then I can expect that good things are going to happen to me. And so much of this is because deep down we're wired for justice. When I see something wrong happening, I'm like, no, that we have to fix that. That right has to prevail. Evil can't win. And so deep down, I want to believe this because I'm wired for justice. I'm right, right, and I follow the rules, so good things should happen to me because I'm right, and I'm doing the right thing, and so good should happen to me. Those people that are wrong and breaking rules should suffer. They should be punished, right, because we're wired for justice. That should happen. But everybody believes that they're right. Like, I'm the right guy. I'm the good guy. They're the bad guy, so they should suffer, and bad things should happen to them. This is interesting because what happens when that's not the case? What happens when we do the right thing, but then good things don't happen to us? What do we do? The Bible speaks about this. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So in this perception versus reality series, this perception, if I do the right thing, I shouldn't experience suffering. That's the perception, right? As long as I do the right thing, I should be comfortable and I shouldn't suffer. The reality is the Bible says if I walk in the right way, I should expect suffering. And we're going to talk about this today. And again, suffering is a relative term. For these people that Peter is writing to, it's going to be different than it is for us in a Western church culture. But he is writing to this early church. This early church, they're blossoming, they're growing. The gospel is spreading throughout the Near East. And little groups of believers are popping up everywhere. And so this is starting to come onto the social map. People are not happy about this. So this people that Peter is writing to are groups of believers that are spread through the eastern provinces of what is now modern-day Turkey. Okay, so they're dispersed in this area. And he's writing to them just to encourage them in what they're going through. They are on the verge, historically, of unprecedented persecution. So this is almost prophetic in the way he writes this, encouraging them to lean into it. Okay, guys, suffering's coming. So he writes this and says to them, in chapter 1, I would encourage you guys to read through 1 Peter. If you're going through suffering, 1 Peter is your jam. Spend time in 1 Peter. It's so encouraging. But he starts off in chapter 1, he tells them, you were born again to a living hope. Look, you are born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now me, I put so much trust in life here. As long as the microwave works and the coffee is hot, I'm good to go. He says, no, I want you to put your trust in something that can't be taken away from you. The power can't go out on it, right? I want you to put your hope in a living hope that is, he says, kept in heaven for us. So he puts them off right off the bat in chapter 1 of a right mindset, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And he calls them throughout the letter sojourners and exiles, right? So he could be speaking to them in their current time of saying, okay, we're exiled from our homeland. We're dispersed throughout this region. We're sojourners. We want to just go back home. But so oftentimes that speaks of so much more of the fact that this earth is not our home. This world in its current state is just a bad vacation that one day God will make right. And I'm so encouraged by that because I can get so caught up in what's going on around me and discouraged. I'm like, okay, God, what are you doing? And then I have to remember, oh, this one day this is all going to be made new. And I'm so encouraged by that. And so he's encouraging them. You are exiles and sojourners. So this place is not our home in an eternal sense. But in writing this letter, he encourages them on how to live during their time here. Okay, and what to expect and how to deal with it. We live in a world that is contrary to a coming kingdom. And so that needs to be the mindset as we read this. Okay, there's two kingdoms here that are colliding. And what is our mindset and our attitude toward that? And so he says in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised, okay? In light of these two kingdoms colliding, don't be surprised by this. Who do you identify with? We are following a suffering Savior. Read through the gospel. See what Jesus endured for our sake, right? It wasn't all high fives and like, yay, Jesus, you're the man. No, it was persecution and murder, right? So that we could be set free. And so he says, don't be surprised. If you're choosing to identify with Christ, you're going to walk basically in that same way. You're going to be rejected. There's going to be suffering. Don't be surprised by it. It's amazing to me, Jesus' kingdom is so upside down from reality, it seems at times. Where we think, okay, he's going to come in and he's doing the right thing, so right things are going to happen. People are going to follow him and God's kingdom is going to just come down and make all things new. But what do we see? We see Christ coming, healing, loving. And what does he get for it? Rejection and murder. But through that suffering, victory comes, which is so contrary to the way I would think. Like, oh no, if I do the right thing, then I'll get victory. No, suffering brings victory when we follow the example of Jesus. And so in this, we live in this fallen world, guys, where bad things happen. That's reality. So he's writing to a church that's on the verge of intense persecution. We live in a culture where we say, okay, the church is kind of accepted and it's okay. It might not be propped up, but it's not definitely not persecuted like that's going on this time. So whether it be persecution that we're experiencing, that it's suffering, or just life, right? Sometimes life sucks. Let's just be honest. Like, it is not always easy, right? We live in a fallen world where bad things happen, where we as human beings, sinful fallen creatures, do things that have consequences on other people, right? And so someone else's actions has a consequence on me, and my actions have a consequence on someone else. And that might not always be good, right? That's just the reality of life that we live in. And so he says, look, don't be surprised, but we are waiting for the renewal of all things. Dude, she is moving. So track star. Get it. So whether we're facing persecution or just the reality of a fallen world, we are to not be surprised, he says. But there's three things that I found are helpful for me going through suffering. Okay, what is the right mindset? There's three things that Peter talks about that I want to just share with us today, really briefly. First thing, if you're taking notes, he says, expect it. Expect suffering. Don't be surprised by it, he says. Expect suffering. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, right? He uses interesting language here. He says fiery trial. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty graphic there, Peter, fiery trial, you know? But this is going back to what he says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And he says this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He likens this life to something that is tested by fire. He says, your faith, which goes on into eternity, right? Goes on into eternity. It's not perishable, it's imperishable. Is going to be tested just in the same way that we would test a precious metal that perishes. He's like, if this perishable thing is tested and purified, how do they do that? They heat it up. Now, that doesn't sound fun. That's a fiery trial. He says, we will heat this up to get the impurities out to make sure that it's pure and genuine. If we're doing that for something that is perishable, how much more so for something that is imperishable? So he says, don't be surprised by this fiery trial. This has a work in it. Suffering has a work in it that God is doing that is not fun at the time, but is necessary for us as believers. He says that this is tested by fire to be found what? To result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. There's a finish line, church. So God has a work in it. We don't suffer for no reason. God's not like, oh, okay, I have nothing better to do today, so I'm just going to like make you suffer. That's not the God we serve. God is working in and through us. And at times, we can honestly say, God, I don't know what you're doing here. As a pastor, there's so many times where I'm just at a loss for words as I come alongside people who are suffering, and I'm just like, I love you. Let's pray. Like, I'm just in it with you. Like, I wish I had a book that would tell me, okay, this is, and here's your life, and here's what God's going to do, and it might take years to figure out. We might not find out on this side of eternity what God is doing in our lives, but we know that he has a plan and that he loves us. Right? So we can expect it. The Bible tells us to expect this. God has a work in it. We don't suffer for no reason or as one without hope, right? We know that God is doing something. There's a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the best part about it is we already have an example of someone to follow. He writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this, when you do good and suffer, he says, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his footsteps. So we're not just out here in the dark on our own. We are following our risen Savior who gained victory through suffering for our sake, on our behalf. And so suffering is one way that we can identify who we are really following, right? Jesus suffered. We as his followers are expected to suffer as well. So we say, okay, awesome. So suffering is a mark of a Christian. Okay, let's do this. I'm going to suffer as much as I possibly can. Peter says, Hold up a second. You can expect it, but he says, secondly, if you're taking notes, I want you to identify it. I want you to identify it. He goes on, writing there in chapter 4. Let none of you suffer, verse 15, as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. He says, you need to identify the type of suffering that you're going through, right? If suffering is an earmark of a follower of Christ, make sure it's the right type of suffering, right? Don't just be out here doing a bunch of crazy stuff and then, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're just an idiot. Like, stop what you're doing and come back here. Get back here. We need to identify it. this is one of the tough things, but it's amazing. There's so much to learn as we suffer. And in the middle of it, there's so much emotion and so much overwhelming stuff. You're like, man, God, what are you doing? If we could just get a moment of clarity and stop and say, okay, God, I see the situation. I just want to bring this to you. God, what are you doing? And able to really process through our lives and what God is doing in there. Asking ourselves a question. Okay, this is, I know Mike has a challenge question, so I did this for you guys. This is what I asked myself as a challenge question. Is this suffering a result of God's will or my will? Is this suffering a result of God's will or my will? Is this suffering coming into my life because I've made a bad decision and this is the natural consequences of my bad decision? Or is this something where I say, God, this is totally outside of my circumstances. I don't know where this is even coming from. So oftentimes God uses suffering as a way to reveal what is really going on in our hearts. And so there's stuff that maybe God wants to boil to the surface and say, okay, we need to deal with this. There's some sin in your life. There's some areas that I'm not allowed into yet that I want to get a hold of. And so God will use suffering to bring those to light. He wants to root out sin and deal with it as he transforms us into his image. And so oftentimes the way he does that, one of the tools in his tool bag is suffering. And it's not fun, and it's painful, and it's like times overwhelming. God, what are you doing? But so many times I've identified in my own life, well, that was just me being me. Like, I can't blame God for that. That's my fault. You know, I need to learn from this mistake and move forward and say, okay, God, you're teaching me something in the middle of this suffering. Again, is this suffering based on my will, bad decisions, or God's will? Oftentimes things that are happening beyond my control. Because he says, like, don't be suffering because you're a sinner. I've called you to walk in a new way, following a risen Savior who gained victory through suffering. So he says, don't get involved in the sin anymore. Come out from that and follow Jesus. But he says in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, okay, so now he's able to identify this suffering is taking place because I'm following Christ. So what does he say about that? This word Christian, we use that term all the time, Christian. Where did that originate from? It actually originated, I was reading, diving into this. The term was first used in the city of Antioch, right? This is an ancient city, a city of richness and diversity, right? And so I was just talking to Chris earlier about diversity as another relative term. I'm like, Montana, what does diversity look like in Montana? It's like older people, younger people. That's pretty much diversity. I came from LA, so diversity there is totally, totally different than it is in Missoula or Polson or Western Montana. But it's amazing to me, this diverse city that you read about in history, people groups were dividing themselves up. They were kind of like cliques. Okay, you know, the Jewish sect would live here, and the other religions would live in different areas throughout the city, and so they're very kind of divided. So you'd be able to identify who somebody was by where they lived or who they hung out with, things like that. So there was all these different sects that were kind of springing up out of Judaism, but the citizens of Antioch would just say, oh, they're Jews. They would just call them that. But there was something new going on with these followers of Jesus. They weren't just Jews. They were something different. And it wasn't so much what they said or what they believed, but it was how they treated each other and how they acted. And so the citizens of Antioch, as these scholars are talking about this, kind of saw this, and they're like, these people are radically different. We've never seen anything like this before. So they named them. They called them little Christs, followers of Jesus, basically. And one scholar says this group of people was redefining community in such a radical and unprecedented way that the new word was needed to categorize what in the world was happening. And I think about the impact that these believers had on a community. By the way, as Peter's writing here, they're responding to suffering. Where these people are saying, this is like a whole new breed of person. We got to call these people something else because they're just something completely different. That's the witness that they had in this city. And so the word Christian, the last part of that, I-A-N, means of the party of Christ. So it's basically you're being identified with Jesus. So sometimes we can identify suffering as coming because of who we identify with. He says, if you suffer because you're with Christ, expect it, right? We follow a Savior who suffered, we can expect that suffering as well. So not only do we expect it, but we're able to, in the middle of it, identify it. Jesus, what is going on here? Not that you would remove us from the suffering. That can be the prayer too. Jesus, get me out of here. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm uncomfortable. But God, what are you doing in the midst of this? What do you want to do in me through this situation as I follow you? Not follow my own will, but your will. So not only do we expect it and identify it, but Peter tells us to rejoice in it. Which at this point, when people tell me this, I just like roll my eyes. Oh, yeah, okay, I'm going to be excited that I'm suffering. Right. He says, rejoice in it. Verse 13, He says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And at this point, I'm kind of like eye-rolling Peter, like, oh, rejoice. What? How, Peter? How can I rejoice in suffering? He goes on in verse 14, if you were insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of power of God rests upon you. He says, you're only able to rejoice because the spirit of God rests upon you. You should be joyful that the world is seeing something different in you. That's evidence that you're following Jesus. And so as much as we would love to say, there's no way I could rejoice in suffering. Church, I can encourage you. I'm still a young guy. I haven't had a ton of life experience. Some of you guys have gone through some extremely difficult situations, and God has brought you through or is bringing you through. I can tell you as a pastor, being able to sit with people and encourage people who are going through immense suffering, seeing the work of God in their lives, where I'm looking at from an outsider perspective and just being like, there is no way I would be where you are, just rejoicing in it seemingly. They're able to say, man, I just sense God's presence so near to me, and I'm able to have joy in the midst of the circumstance. And it's not because I'm comfortable. It's the exact opposite of that, because I'm uncomfortable, but God is real and present in this moment. And so he says, you know, you're able to be identified as a follower. You should rejoice that the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. And it's interesting, that word there, the spirit of glory, can also be translated the spirit of glory and power, right? The spirit of glory and power. The power to endure through those sufferings comes only through the Spirit of God working in us. This is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And if this Spirit is powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead, it is powerful enough to give me joy and enable me to endure through suffering, church. And so we don't lean on our own strength in times of suffering. We don't lean on like, well, I gotta get up after it. Let's do this. No, it's Jesus working in us in those times. The Spirit of God is giving us strength that we don't have to keep going. That's the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of power. Romans 8:11 says this, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's only by the power of the Spirit of God that we can endure and have joy in suffering. And that's a witness to the world. Because they'll look at us and say, why are you? You have no reason to be joyful. You're going through X, Y, Z. How can you be happy about it? But I know that my Savior is with me in the middle of this, that my God will never leave me nor forsake me. Even though the world around me falls away, Jesus is still with me. Even though my circumstances want to tell me otherwise, the Spirit of God inside of me tells me, no, I am with you. This is for your good. Somehow, some way, I'm going to work good out of this. So I just want to encourage you, church, as we wind down here, it may not seem fun. It's overwhelming. It's so painful. But if we're able to just take a moment and a breath and just say, okay, God, you are with me in this. Because what does he say? Verse 19 of chapter 4 as we close, he says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. I love that he closes with that. He doesn't say this is some impersonal God that is far away playing a chess game that doesn't have your best interest in mind. He says, no, I want you to realize that you are entrusting your souls to a faithful creator, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Word of God tells us. The Word of God also tells us that what he starts, he will finish. He who begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. He's not like me who gets halfway through and I'm like, nah, I'm over it. I'm tired. I'll move on to something else. That's not God. He's like, no, I started this work in you, and I'm going to finish it. And I'm going to be faithful to it. He is our faithful creator. The word creator, to me, I picture that word, and I'm like, I wasn't just made for nothing. I was made with intent and design and a purpose and a plan. So when I go through these things, I can come to my Heavenly Father who loves me, my good shepherd who leads me, and say, God, you are faithful to see me through this because you made me with a purpose and a plan. He says, with this mindset, while doing good, right? I still am supposed to be doing the things I'm called to do in the middle of those sufferings because the Spirit of God rests upon us. Amen. Let the worship team up as we close. Father, we thank you so much that you have promised to be with us in the midst of suffering. Lord, that you take what the enemy intends for evil and you turn it for good. Father, I pray for this church here, these amazing people. Father, whatever they're going through, Father, would you give them endurance by the power of your Holy Spirit to keep running? Father, that they would take a breath and be able to identify in the midst of chaos, in the midst of heartache and hurt, be able to say, I see your hand, God, working. I see the things that you want to do, that we would open our lives to and allow you to work, Father. We pray that you would allow the body to come alongside of us and encourage us. Lord, that we would be strengthened to run the race that you've called us to run. And so, Father, I just thank you so much for your word that encourages us in these things. Lord, if we were left alone, we would be so overwhelmed, Father, but you never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we are so eternally grateful for that. But even though we walk through the valley, the shadow of death, Lord, you are there with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Father. We thank you for this. It's in Jesus' name.